Amen. I love the reflective tone of our communion music. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, please make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we spend some time this morning around the communion table, around the Lord's table, and specifically the passages that address this very time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 14, Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The family dinner table has been lost in many homes. Maybe some of you can attest to this. I know I can. The numerous activities. Just this weekend, I brought my wife and my son some Jersey Mike's to eat while I ate at home alone. Has the family table been lost? Remember this? We mostly now get a glimpse of this on Thanksgiving. Maybe that's why I love Thanksgiving so much. God, I've been gone a week and I'm crying already? The family table was a time to get together, to talk, to really talk. The family dinner table slows us all down, doesn't it? There's something special about that time. Now our family table looks more like this. I want you to consider this as an illustration to what Paul says can happen at the Lord's table. This is how the Lord's table can look too if we don't slow down and have dinner with the Lord. There's something very powerful that can take place during this time. Let's not just drive through. Remember, Jesus gave this table as a reminder to the believer in Christ. In Matthew's gospel, he writes, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" and he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Somewhere in the midst of this Passover meal, Jesus translates it into his Last Supper or the Lord's table. It becomes rather a memorial of the Exodus from Egypt into a memorial of his death. A memorial of his life given for the forgiveness of sins. In our passage this morning, Paul uses this illustration of the Lord's table, the communion table, to stress the dangers of idolatry coming into this time. Paul spoke of this idolatry interrupting the Lord's table like a drive-through interrupting family time. What is idolatry? I love what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, an idol is anything that seizes the adoration, the worship that belongs to God. It can be a parent, a child, a spouse, a friend, a reputation, a goal. Anything that takes God's seat on the throne of our hearts is an idol. Idolatry is taking a good thing and elevating it above God. You will do anything for this thing at the expense of your love for Jesus. You'll compromise. You'll abandon God if you can't have it. A good thing replaces Jesus. That's an idol. It's kind of a big deal, idolatry. We see it in the first two commandments that God gave to the Israelites, his children, to be an example. This is the first couple commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, worship, or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Anything that takes the place of God, an idol can give you no true sanctification, true satisfaction, peace that we all long to have. So, Paul says we cannot go to this communion table and an idol table at the same time. You choose. What table are you going to? So what happens at the Lord's table? Why is this table so important? Paul addresses it. Let's take a look. The first thing that takes place at the Lord's table is fellowship. Fellowship is taking place. Look at verses 14 through 16 again. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from the idol table, the idols of our heart. I speak as a sense to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ. The communion table is a participation. It's the Greek word koinonia. It can be called fellowship. It can be called partnership, like Darren talked about. The idea is that we, when we take this communion table, are partnering, fellowshipping, sharing, doing things together with Jesus. You want him in your life. That's why you take the Lord's table. This fellowship with the Lord should not be interrupted by anything in our lives. Or it could be an idol. This koinonia that Paul's talking about is a strong desire to be with Jesus. This isn't drive-through time. You want to be here. And you want to be in fellowship with the Lord, not just today. That's why this reminder is important. No interruptions. Like at a dinner table, you put your phones down. You're all in. We're all here. All the distractions are gone. The thought is this: when a Christ follower goes to the Lord's table, which they should do frequently, and they did in the New Testament, we do it once a month. Paul's thought is this: when you take the cup, when you take the bread, you are communing with Jesus in a very real way. In a very genuine way. This is a special time. A time to love on Jesus. To remind yourself of the partnership, the fellowship that you have with God now because of what he did for you on the cross. Paul uses the word cup of blessing. What is this cup of blessing? Well, it was a name given to the third cup in the Passover feast. There were a series of cups that were consumed during the Passover feast. This is the third cup, the cup of blessing. Most commentaries or theologians suggest that this may have been the cup which the Lord instituted for communion or the Lord's table the night when he died. He turned the Passover into the Lord's time, the communion table. To have communion with Jesus is to take these elements, the bread and the juice, and to remind you, follower of Jesus, what he's done for us. It should intensify the reality that Jesus died for our sins. And we shouldn't quickly forget that. This is such a special dinner table. It should reset us from the idols of our heart. To get our focus back where it belongs, on Jesus. If your days consist of just an idol table and not the Lord's table, you will worship that which you spend the most time doing. Paul encourages the follower of Christ, if you're fellowshipping with idols, to begin to fellowship with the Lord again. And 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, no, I imply that pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to do it like that. I don't want you to be participants with demons, to constantly be feeding your idol table. Get back to the dinner table with the Lord. That's what the communion table reminds us. This is not a drive-through time. Consider that deeply. This table is for fellowship. There is fellowship taking place. Secondly, I see that the Lord's table, there is unity that is taking place. And what do I mean by the unity that's taking place? Well, look at verses 17 and 18 again. Because there is one bread, we, followers of Christ, who are many, are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar? When we all, followers of Jesus Christ, come together for the Lord's table, what we are saying is that we are saying something together. We are united on one very important truth. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's kind of a big deal. That's what unites us here this morning. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is the only thing that unites us, or should. Everything else is secondary. This should remind the body of believers, wherever we go, that's what unites us. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to give us victory over the greatest of our enemies, sin, Satan, and death. Do you believe that? Then that's why we're here. This is a chance for believers to come together and get the first thing that's most important correct. We can get sideways, can't we? We are unified in the gospel truth, and that offends a lot of people. Let that be what offends people. Here's what Paul's getting at. And it should at least cause us to consider when we come to the Lord's table. Follower of Jesus Christ, how can we involve ourselves in this Lord's table and then leave here and involve ourselves in the idol table? We say we're united in the gospel, but then when we leave here, it's all forgotten. Like a drive-through meal. How can we say this is important and not leave unchanged? He uses it as an illustration of Israel. In verse 18, he says, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Here's what Paul's saying. The altar, the sacrifices, was a unifying time for Israel. All of Israel was involved in the sacrificing. They were all involved. They were involved together worshiping God. When they went to the altar, they went together. They were unified. So Paul's saying, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we are unified in the gospel. We are participating in this table because we believe the gospel. That's why this table is only for believers. If you are still considering the truth of what Jesus did for you on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, you're still thinking you can earn your right or earn your way, this table's not for you. You are separating yourself from the Lord's table. Maybe today you won't. So what Paul's saying is when we celebrate this table, we're celebrating it together, unified. We agree what this table means. We worship Jesus. We don't worship idols. So when you go from here, get rid of the idols. Get rid of the idol table that we're eating at. And we all have them. This is a reflecting time. What you are saying is, you agree, I want to worship Jesus, not my idols. I had a couple come to me a while back, and they were concerned about their children in sports on Sunday mornings. I asked them, I said, so is the only time you can worship on Sunday morning? Is that your only time to worship Jesus? That's a problem. So I said, try this. How about you sing worship songs to Jesus on your way to the ball field? How about you share your testimony to your children of how Jesus saved you from your sins? And what you read in God's word that morning? How about you ask other parents who are forced to go to the ball field on Sunday morning to worship with you before you take the field? How about you make this time a worshipful time? Or choose to sit at the table of idols. And that's what your kids will end up wanting too. There's no excuse, follower of Christ, not to worship him wherever you are. That's what this table reminds us. If you continue to eat at the table of idolatry, then what happens is you will continue to fall in unrepentant sin. The psalmist tells us this. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel. You see this sitting, it feels like there's a communion taking place. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When we fellowship with those who don't believe the truth of this table, we will slip into sin. We will fall headfirst into unrepentant sin. So be careful. This is an important time and a reminder as we live day to day in this world. Which leads me to the final thing. What happens at the Lord's table? Well, conviction. Conviction is taking place. Look at verses 18 through 22. Again, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? The food offered to idols is anything, or the idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Listen to the immense conviction here. He's saying you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or are we stronger than he? When you put all these things together in the Lord's table, it should lead us, follower of Christ, to a conviction of our sins. We are sinners. It should lead us to a confession of our sins to the one who died for them. All of them. He's even died for your sins that you're going to commit later this afternoon. It should remind you of this amazing truth that we are now convicted of our sins, but we are not condemned. I want to rid my life of these idols. This is a conviction time. Look at this statement. You cannot. When you go to fellowship with those who don't believe, when you fellowship with your idol, you're not convicted of your sin. You're knee deep in it, and you don't care. This opportunity reminds us of how sin steals the joy from the believer. The Lord's table, the fellowship with Jesus, the unifying with other believers, the confession of sin is good. It leads us back to the joy in Christ. This playing games with our fellowship will always lead to unrepentant sin. So what's the conclusion? Again, what's happening at this table? What happens at the Lord's table? Again, fellowship is taking place. Unity is taking place. Conviction is taking place. So now is the time. Now is the time for the Lord's table. Are you ready? So here's our application. Number one, remember. The Lord's table is a time of remembrance. We know the fellowship. We know the unity. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of how important this time is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took a cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The first application of how important this table is we need to remember the fellowship with Jesus, the unity with other believers, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. Remember the agony, the separation that Jesus experienced when he took on our sin. Remember the victory. He is not dead. He is alive. This we proclaim when we take the communion table. Declare it. Declare it, my brother and sister in Christ. Declare it openly and do not be ashamed of the gospel. That's what this time reminds us. Remember, you have a message to share. It's a message of hope. It's a message of love that Jesus died for sinners. It's a time of examination. Like I said, it should lead us to conviction. The word examine, look at verses 27 through 31. "Whoever therefore eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself." The word examine there, it means to test for genuineness. To make sure you are who you say you are. You want to come to dinner with Jesus? Examine yourself. Are you genuine in your faith in Christ? How do you know? How do you know if you are a genuine Christ follower? This examination should look like remembering, am I living for this Christ I believe in? Obedience is the key to the truths of God. What Jesus is asking is, do you regard your sin, confess, and repent? That's what a believer does. So examine yourself. This is a time of conviction of sin and turning to Jesus for his forgiveness. Confess, repent, find grace in Jesus. The final application is, it is a time of planning. What are you going to do when you leave here? Look again at 1 Corinthians 11. He says, so then, my brothers, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. There's the idea here is that there's got to be a planning that takes place. When you come to this table, the Lord's table, do some heart work. Not hard work, heart work. Don't just eat and run. This isn't drive-through. This is a special time. So commune with your Lord. Here's the plan. Here's the plan you should be making as you take communion. Lord, help me to make the gospel an important part of my day-to-day life. Help me as I take these symbols, the bread and the juice, and hold them and make them a part of my life. When you do that, when you plan, you are leaving this place with Jesus going before you. And that's the only way it should work. So we remember, we examine, and we plan. When you hold that bread, you remember that Jesus gave his body, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God we just sang about. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Where Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. God in the flesh became the perfect sacrifice for you and me. When you hold that cup, you remember the perfect Jesus is not enough. He had to die. He had to take the penalty that we deserve. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He had to die. Hebrews 9 says, verse 27 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He had to die. But that's not the end, is it? For his victory is that he is alive. Though he had to die, his victory is that he is alive. And so we too will live, those that are in him, for eternity. It's a rejoicing moment, and I look forward to communing with the Lord. Are you ready? Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that communion time gives the follower of Christ. And Lord, I do pray for those that don't know you, maybe today would be the first time they commune with you. That they would ask you to forgive them of all their sins, especially their sin of unbelief. That Jesus, you did die for them on the cross so that they might have life eternally. May today be the day of their salvation. And Lord, may this time be special for the believer. This fellowship, this unity, and this time of confession. And God, may it springboard all of us out into this world that desperately needs you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
So, while they're playing the song, it is your opportunity to come up, grab the elements, go back to your seat, and then we will commune together.